so as we refer back to it. So we're in Luke chapter 15. I'll start in verse 11. You join me in every other verse, and we'll do a back and forth all the way down and read verse 19 together as well. Luke chapter 15, and I'll begin in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, together in verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Father, I do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray, personally, Lord, I pray for clarity, clarity of thought, clarity of speech. I don't want to be a hindrance to what you would have people to receive. Also, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be very clear, very real, very noticeable, Lord, as the Word of God is preached, speak to hearts and just say things to them, maybe even that isn't contained in the words that I say, but speak to their hearts the truth from your Word that they need to make sure that they focus on this morning. So I pray for these things and ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, during the holidays, as we're interacting with family and friends and so forth, during the holidays, there are temptations that are different. Or there are pressures that are stronger than at other times. And it has to do with those we're around that we may not normally be around, or in situations that we're not normally in. So when we're around family, and by that, maybe not the family that you're always around, but maybe extended family. Family you're not typically around. So we're around family more, or we're around them in different ways. Now, all that said, we still have a responsibility. Even in the holidays, we have a responsibility to live for Jesus. Can I ask you this? Does God ever take a day off? Do you ever pray and God say, hey, not now, I'm on vacation, call me tomorrow? Is that how the Lord responds? Well, the Lord never takes a day off, and He doesn't expect us to take a day off in our Christianity. I'm not saying, you know, taking a vacation and such. I'm talking about just walking away from the Lord and saying, today, I live for the devil. You don't get that option as a believer. We're supposed to live for Jesus every day because this is who we are as believers. So we have a responsibility to the Lord to live for Him. Now watch. And to be a testimony to our family, even in holidays, or maybe especially in the holidays. Now, as we think about these family and friends that we may not typically be around, or around in ways that we're not typically around them, some will be antagonistic towards our faith. Hostile. They know what you believe, and they don't like it. And they may want to pick a fight. They may want to argue. They may look for that thing to just to poke at you, just to bother you during those times. Some will be antagonistic towards our faith. Some will be apathetic about your faith. They know you have it and whatever. They don't care. I mean, they're not moved one way or the other. They don't necessarily like it or dislike it. They're just kind of, yeah, whatever. Problems all of its own. And that's the focus, really, the main focus this morning. In some ways, it is easier to deal with unsaved people than with backslidden ones. Someone who maybe they don't put their faith in Christ, maybe they don't even know anything really what the gospel is,
And so when you're interacting with them, they may be curious or open or at least thoughtful about it. But the backslidden one is different. A backslidden saved, because you got to be saved to be backslidden. You can't, if you're lost, you're not backslidden, you're lost. But as a saved person who's away from the Lord, and when I say away from the Lord, I don't mean they lost their salvation. Here's what I mean. I mean they used to be in church and do those things, but they've gotten away from it, and now they're critical, but in a different way than the antagonistic one. These backsliders, these backslidden saved ones, they, now watch this, they know what is right. They've sat where you sat. They've heard what you've heard. They know what is right. But they have developed excuses to justify their sin and to soothe their conscience. And when they're around you, now here's where the problem comes in. When they're around you, you're a reminder, a thorn, and it really irritates them. Now, there are some who are lost, who are antagonistic, but we look at them and just say, okay, you're lost. And so even though it grates at us, maybe your antagonism, but we understand you don't know Jesus. But when someone who claims to know Christ, and we believe they know Christ, and they are similarly antagonistic, it affects us differently because we're like, what is your problem? We both are saved. Why are you so hostile? It's not that you're lost. It's not that you don't believe. You do believe, but yet you're always poking at me when you should be on my side. But the truth is, we who are trying to live for Jesus are a reminder to them and we bring conviction to them. And so they have two choices, these backslidden saved people. They either have to repent. Now watch, and this is critical to understand where we're going in this message. Either they have to repent and get right, or watch, or they got to get you to change. And if they don't want to get right, guess what they're going to be focusing on? Getting you to change. Because you're a problem to them. If they can get you to change, then you're no longer that reminder, and you're no longer that conviction, and now their conscience isn't bothered, and now their excuses now are better applied to them. Come to my mind that the Holy Spirit speaks to me about, and trust He'll speak to you about, some helps here in these specific situations we're talking about. So go back with me to chapter 15. Look with me in verse 18. I'll read the verses and I'll share the first thought with you. In verse number 18, he said, this is the prodigal. This is the son who's away. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about the prodigal. Probably a lot of negative things. He took of the father's inheritance, and he immediately leaves. Gone, who cares? They cast him aside and look for the next person. That's exactly what happens to him. He has wasted his money, and he's all alone, and no man, the Bible says, no man cared for his soul. What a sad state, and that's how the world is. And so here he is now, basically elbowing pigs to try to get at the trough. And we pick the story up in verse 18. And he comes to himself. Basically, the Lord enlightens him and says, hey, wait a minute. This is not how I thought things would turn out. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. Now, notice what he says. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to where my dad is. Is his dad there with him? No. I'm going to go back to where my dad is. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, that's an important statement. He's recognizing where he's at and he needs to change. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. His father's not where he's at. He has to go back to where his father is. And we'll stop there and we'll come back to some verses in a moment. But here's the first thought I want to share with you this morning. Number one is this. Stay right, even if they go wrong. That's not the tendency. The tendency is to go along with them because, you know, I don't want problems. I'm just kind of go. But the Bible clearly teaches we who are living right need to stay right, even if others are going wrong. So how could this prodigal arise and go to his father if the father was in the pig pen with him? If the father is right there elbowing some other pigs, eating in the same pig trough, he could not arise and go to his father because his father would have been there. It was critical. It was necessary. The first step isn't, I believe there's a God in heaven. The first step is, I am a sinner. And if I'm a sinner, wait a minute, there's a problem. And then you start looking around realizing, well, how did I get here and who put me here? And there's got to be someone bigger than me because look at all that there is. And your attention now is drawn up to the Lord. And wait a minute, He's a holy God and I'm a sinful being. And there's no way sinful beings can go be with a holy God. So there's got to be something that takes care of my sin. And the only thing that washes away the sin of man from your sin, saved from hell. We're not talking about just people, someone who joined the church. Not someone who just turned over a new leaf. We're talking about someone who recognized their sinfulness and put their faith in Christ and trusted Him as Savior. Now, when this happens, when someone is saved, born again, and they get away from the Lord, and the sad thing is this, Satan is a great liar. He convinces people that something apart from God is better than what God has. That all the lights of the world and all of the music of the world and all of the glitz of the world is better than what God has to offer. And everyone thinks that until they get involved with it and then they realize what a lie that was. Could you imagine the prodigal putting his head up from... could you imagine eating with pigs? If you've never been on a pig farm, you think that's... Okay, when I say eating with pigs, you're like, yeah, I got kids, I know what that's like. Okay. It's a lot worse than that. Okay, if pigs are just they're beyond disgusting. Okay, I've given you descriptions before. I don't want to go down that path. They are utterly disgusting animals, unclean animals. The Jews weren't even supposed to be eating of their flesh because they're so unclean. Now, when here's this guy who's elbowing pigs to get at the trough. Could you imagine when he all of a sudden he stopped and said, no, wait a minute. I know where I came from and I know where I'm at. And the best thing for me to do is to go back where I came from. That's what you want a backslider. That's what you want someone who's away from the Lord to come to their senses. So when someone wants to get right, when someone comes to that realization, I need to get right. Where I'm at is not the right place. I'm not doing the right thing. This is not pleasing to the Lord. This is not why Jesus saved me. I need to change. I need to get back where the Lord wants me to be. When someone wants, some saved person who's backslidden wants to get right, now watch, they're going to associate getting right with one of two things, if not both of them. They're going to associate it. Now watch, this is how it works. When someone wants to get right, they're going to think of one of two, if not both of these things. They're going to think of a place and a person. They know where to go or they know who to go to. That's what this prodigal did. He said, I know where to go back home. I know who to go to, my father. There's a place to go and there's a person to go to. So when someone wants to get right, that's what they associate getting right with. A person, a place, typically in today's, if we bring the analogy to today, typically when someone's away from the Lord and wants to get back with the Lord, typically they'll say something like this, I need to go back to church and get right with God. I need to go see so-and-so, whether it's a relative or maybe not a relative, I need to go see so-and-so and talk to them and get right with God. Now watch. What if they want to come back to church and the church doors are closed? Wouldn't that be a shame? It'd be a shame, wouldn't it? What if they want to come see so-and-so and so-and-so is backslidden and left? Wouldn't that be a shame? I want to get right with God. I got to go see Uncle Billy Bob. Because Uncle Billy Bob, I know he's right with God. And he'll help me. And you show up and Uncle Billy Bob is backslidden. Let me tell you, I cannot emphasize enough how important it is for believers to be right with God for the sake of unbelievers. Because when they want to get right, they're going to look for someone who is right to help them get right. Say, well, it's God who gets them right. That is true. But just like it's God who saves them, but God sends a person with a gospel message. God uses people. And so when someone wants to get right, they associate getting right typically with one of two things, the person and the place. That means this, one of the most important things a spiritual Christian can do for a carnal Christian, the spiritual Christian, the one who's right with the Lord, the carnal Christian, the one who's backslidden, one of the most important things a spiritual Christian can do for a carnal Christian, now watch, is to stay spiritual. when the carnal Christian becomes carnal, while knowing that the carnal Christian wants you to be carnal. That's the complexity of it. While they're carnal, they want you to be carnal. While they're backslidden, they want you to be backslidden. When they're not living for the Lord, they don't want you living for the Lord because you are a conviction to them. You bother them. They don't like seeing you read the Bible. They don't want to hear about you going to church. They don't want to hear about answered prayer. They don't want to think about soul winning. They don't want anything about the Lord brought to their attention. They're backslidden. They want to ignore those things. But as soon as they want to get right, they need you to be right. That's why it's important for you to be right. Through all of the pressure and tension, you still need to be living right. Typically, when the backslider is backsliding and not right with the Lord, they will try to tempt you in ways, and they'll typically say, well, you know, we're family or we're friends or whatever. Let's bond together. Let's spend time together. But it's always things that are carnal things because they don't want to do the spiritual things. They're backslidden. So they'll say something like this. The backslider will want you to, no, watch. I'm going to poke at you. You ready? The backslider will say, hey, won't you come and join me for this wine tasting tour? Let's spend some time together. Why? I don't drink. The backslider wants you to stay home from church. Hey, you don't need to go to church that day. Let's go do something else. We can bond together. Or they'll say, hey, the backslider will come to you. Hey, won't you come out to the clubs with me and we can spend some time together? And you'll say, well, I don't drink. And they'll say, well, you don't have to drink beer. You can drink pop. But let me tell you, that is such a falsity. People, you know, there's clubs all over the world. All the people sitting around drinking Diet Coke. That is not how it happens. People don't go to clubs to drink Diet Coke. Okay, there's all kinds of other things happening in clubs, bars, whatever, beer gardens, whatever you want to call them. There's all kinds of other things happening. The booze is just kind of that oil that gets things moving in that direction. All of the fornicating, all of the other filthy stuff that goes on there. But they'll try to tempt you and they'll say, well, or they'll do this. Well, why don't we go to such and such church? And it's always such and such church is usually a liberal church and they don't preach the gospel. No one, watch this, no one pokes at them. No one steps on their toes. No one causes them to be uncomfortable. No one causes them to say, I don't really like that. They sit there and all the time, nothing ever bothers them. Wait a minute, you're backslidden? And you're away from God, and you sit in church, and nothing bothers you? Let me tell you, that church has got a problem. Because what it should be, the Holy Spirit the whole time should be saying, you're not right. Hey, you need to be careful. You had heart surgery. Sorry about that. I'll push you on the shoulder. I felt really convicted for a moment. All right. Don't do that. That's how the Holy Spirit should be working. Now, you say, where's the comfort? Well, you know what the comfort comes? If you're backslidden, the comfort comes when you get things right and the Lord brings that comfort. You know, church is not to comfort those in that sense, okay? In that sense, we're not here to comfort people so they can continue in their sin. We're trying to comfort people who are trying to live for Jesus. If you're away from the Lord, there should be some poking, some convicting, some toe-stepping, like stepping on your toes, stomping on your toes. That's the purpose. That's the reproving, the correcting, the rebuking that's supposed to go on with the preaching of God's Word. The best thing that the Father did when the prodigal left. Let me just stop for a moment. You think the Father cared about the prodigal? Do you think the Father is like this? Well, just leave then. I don't care. I never liked you anyways. That's not... You can read that story and you know that is not the Father's heart. Do you think the Father was broken when he saw his younger son leave? The Father is more mature. He's wiser. In many ways, I mean, he's a whole lot further ahead than the younger son, the prodigal. He knows this kid is taking a whole bunch of money, heading out to the far country. It is not going to end well. My guess is this. That father may be weeping while he watches his son walk away. It breaking his heart. But you know what he did? He stayed. Because here's what he's thinking. If there's any hope for this boy, it's going to be back here. And I need to be here when he gets here. The best thing that the father ever did for the prodigal, when the prodigal left, was to stay home, hoping and in case of the prodigal ever return. So when we think about now family members who are backslidden, who have to deal with them, the best thing you can do for them is you need to make sure you're doing what's right. You stay right. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard because you love them. It's hard because there's a pulling that way. It's hard because maybe there's a tension there that you don't like. But you need to stay right, even if they go wrong. Here's the second thing I want to share with you. Let's go back now to chapter 15 in verse 20. So we kind of stopped at the beginning of verse 20. Let's pick it up again in verse 20 and read down to verse 24. And he arose and came to his father when he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now let me stop again. At that point in time, he has no idea what his son's about to say. He just knows his son's coming home. I don't know. The son may come home and say, son could have come home and said, Dad, have you got any more money? Because I want to go back there and I don't have any money. He has no idea what the son's going to say. He just knows it's his son. And his heart is moved. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. My guess is when he left home, he had probably had a robe and a ring and shoes. It's all gone. Because it's exactly what sin does. It steals. It doesn't add. It takes away. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. That was kind of what he thought. And is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So here's the second thing we can draw from this. So we stay right even if they go wrong. Number two is this: love even if it isn't returned. When someone backslides, we need to stay strong. We mentioned that. That was our first point. We need to stay strong. We need to do what's right. Now watch, but you cannot become hard. Strong and hard are not the same thing. Strong and saying, I'm not going to go into that pig pen with them. I'm going to stay on the farm and do what's right. But we cannot become hard. Even if they're purposely provoking us in their sin, we cannot become hard. This is where we really need, I think, the Lord's help. Because in our flesh, we tend to go one of two directions. Either we become weak and we run to the pig pen with them, which is wrong. Or, and this is kind of a self-preservation response, which is not right, but it's kind of how our humanity is. Or we become hardened and act like we don't care about them. Well, it's fine. Just do what you want. I'm going to live the way I want. You live the way you want. Okay, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying be flippant and hard and apathetic and callous towards them. That is not the right answer. You do need to do what's right, but you can't become so hardened that you almost like don't care, or they perceive that you don't care. Let me show you an example of this. There's a man in the Bible. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Now that's important because that means then that if I'm after God's heart, that means there's a tenderness about me, there's a love about me. But this man had a son, and this son did something that very much hurt this dad, to the point where the dad shut down and caused it to even be worse. The man is David, the son is Absalom. Here's what happened. So Absalom, we won't go into the whole story for the sake of time, but Absalom does something that causes David to be hard towards Absalom. Absalom leaves the country. After a period of time, finally David says, Absalom, come home. Absalom comes home. Absalom's hoping to see David. Absalom's hoping to be accepted by David. But notice what happens. This is the wrong response, but we're tempted to. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. And so Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. If you know how the story ends, it ends with Absalom rebelling against the dad, raising an army, trying to throw King David off the throne, trying to take over. That could have maybe had been spared if David would have said, "Absalom, it's good to see you. Man, I don't agree with what you did, but you're still my son. I still love you." There's a hardness about David, for whatever reason, that caused this great division between him and Absalom. Now, one way to avoid this hardness of heart. Let me slow down because I want you to get this. Because I'm going to tell you, my tendency, your tendency is this. When someone walks away from us, and when they're walking away and they're poking, "Yeah, you still go to that church. Yeah, you still read the Bible. Yeah, you still go sowing. I don't need that anymore. I'm beyond that. I've grown up. But that's the old stuff. I don't live that way anymore." And all of a sudden, then when they want to renew that, and what we want to do is like, "Oh, yeah, prodigal coming home, huh? Yeah, I knew you would." Okay, that is never the way to treat someone. "But I'm right and they're wrong." No, God is right. All we need to do is welcome them back. We don't need to prove to them we're right. We need to welcome them back. We're happy they're returning. Now, one way to avoid this hardness of heart, now watch, is to avoid this hardness of thought that we have towards them. Well, how do I know I have hardness of thought? Well, mainly by how you talk about them. When we think about those who have backslid, those who are away from the Lord, we need to see sin for what it is. Sin is bad. It steals, it destroys. We preach hard against sin, not because we hate people, but because we know what sin does. If you're living for Jesus, we want to preach hard against sin so you don't go into sin, because sin is bad. It destroys, it robs. You're going to end up where you don't think you're going to end up, and it's not going to turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. But if you've gone there, we don't need to keep poking at you because that's where you're at. We want you to come back to where you need to be. We see sin for what it is. It's bad. Now watch. But we see the sinner for what he is. Broken. Now this is a context of being saved. If you're not saved, then it's not you're broken. You're condemned internally, damned to hell if you don't get saved. But if you are someone who's saved and you have allowed sin to come into your life and to ruin your life, you're broken. You need to be restored. You need to be brought back. That'd be like coming to the hospital. And I mentioned about Francis and his open heart surgery, which brought to mind as soon as I started poking you on the chest there. Imagine if they said, "Francis, you had a, what, did you have a bypass? Double bypass? Double bypass." So they said, "Francis, you need a double bypass. But we don't want you sick people in our hospital. You get yourself well and get better and then come and see us and then we'll talk to you." You'd be like, "Wait a minute, that's why I'm here." When someone's trying to come back to the Lord, we need to welcome them and try to encourage them. Not accepting their sin. We're not saying, "Oh yeah, sin is good." We're saying, "Okay, yeah, there's a problem, but we want to help you. We understand that there is a condition. We want to help you." So we see the sinner for what he is. He's broken. He's away from the Lord. So we have to love them. That means even before... Let me slow down. Let's go back to our text. Chapter 15. Look with me at verse 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found." That's an important verse. It means this is how the father was thinking about him ahead of time. "I thought he was dead. I thought he was lost. I was worried. I was bothered." What he's saying is, it wasn't that I was like, "Yeah, I don't know about him. I just wrote him off. Don't even think about it." No, he's saying, "It is bothering me that he's away." At that moment in time when he's bothered, the son could care less about the dead. The son is wasting all of his inheritance. He's riotously living. It's all being wasted. The love is not being returned. The father is loving the son. The son is not loving the father, but the father still loves the son, still concerned about the son. Now, look with me again back to our text, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. It's interesting, he already had the robe and the ring and the shoes, didn't he? Almost as if he's waiting for the son to return. So there is a compassion the father has, but the compassion did not start. It wasn't like, oh, there he is, and now I have compassion. It seems like he was already loving, longing for his son, and looking, and then when the son shows up, the thoughts and the action can come together. So what I'm saying is, when we have those who are away from the Lord, who are backslidden, we cannot be hard-hearted towards them. We cannot be cold towards them. We still need to love them. Stay strong, yes. Be hard, no. And I'll give you the third. Go back with me again to chapter 15. So we got to stay strong. We cannot be hard. Chapter 15, verse 12. I'm going to give you a third thought about this. About this, be strong and do right. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now he could waste it because he took it with him. He took all that, he gathered all together. So I'm going to give you a point, but I want you to understand why I'm saying this. The father had X amount. Okay, and this is written in a different time period where it's much more tangible, physical goods that he's sharing with him. The custom there was that the elder got twice as much as the younger, which if you're the elder, you had no problem with the custom. The younger, didn't really care for it so much. But he got his inheritance. So at this point, he's dividing up. So let me just try to illustrate it. So here's the father. He has X amount to share. He divides it up. He gives the elder his portion. He gives the younger his portion. How much of his inheritance did he divide up? All of it. Because he has to make the division. Here's your portion. Here's your portion. Now, how much of the inheritance did the younger son get? Of that he was supposed to get. How much did the father give to him? Half his inheritance? Third of his inheritance? Well, all of it. That's what. He got all the third that was coming to him. I confused you, and I'm sorry. So he got all that was coming to him. So whatever was coming to this younger son, the younger son took it, put it in his pocket, takes off. How much did he come back with? How much more did the father have to give to him? Nothing more. Now that's the sad part of the whole story. It was all wasted. So here's a third to me maybe the saddest thing. The father sees the son's coming. Man, he's happy. My son's coming home. I thought he was dead. He's alive. He was lost and he's found. But somewhere the dad had to say, I have nothing to give to him. I gave him all I had. All that was coming to him, he got his portion. I can't take from the elder. That would be wrong. That's his portion. I have nothing else to give to him. Now, do you think when that younger son was born, and that father looked at him. Sorry. Do you think he said, man, I can't wait till you grow up and you eat with the pigs? Man, I can't wait till you grow up and you waste it all. I don't think that's what the father thought. I think the father thought about him like any father thinks about his son. Man, I want to give you inheritance. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you go forward. Man, I have high hopes for you. But it won't be that way. So it brings us to our third thought. Rejoice even if it's less than what you wanted. That's the hard part.
when the restoration occurs. When someone backslides, what we want, here's what we want when someone backslides. We want to somehow turn the clock back and change it all the way back the way it used to be. Because that helps us. It soothes us. We don't like where it is right now. So when someone backslides, we want them to return so things can be, now watch this, back the way they were. But the truth is they won't be back the way they were. It creates an unachievable expectation. It creates an undercurrent of tension between us and them. Since they can't come all the way back like it used to be, like you want it to be, they may not even try to come back at all because they can't ever be what you want them to be now. The sad truth of backsliding is this. Backsliding robs a believer of opportunities and privileges and will have lifelong consequences. That's the truth of it. The reason to preach hard to keep you from backsliding because there is never, okay, you can't walk away from the Lord and then walk and for some sustained period of time and do things you should not be doing and waste things that the Lord has given you and come back and think, well, why can't it be the way it used to be? Because you made some choices. And choices have consequences. The father had no more inheritance for the younger son. No matter how much the father wanted it, it could never happen. If you turn with me, look at Luke 15. This is kind of what is being said at the end of this chapter. The older son, who stayed there, he wasn't too keen because he knew what his younger brother had done, wasted. It really, I mean, it wasn't his money that was being wasted, but it was like an attack against his father, and he did not like this. It picks it up in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son, this is interesting because the brother's not too happy. He didn't say, this my brother, this thy son. It's how funny how people do talk like that. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, you can see the issue he has. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, now this is the father, said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Now watch his statement. And all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So no matter how much the father wanted it, it was never going to be the way it could have been or the way it used to be. So does that mean that we don't try at all? No. But we have to understand that there are consequences. So here's what I would say to you. As the one who's trying to stay right and the backslider returns, and we don't want to be okay with sin. We want to welcome him back. We're not okay with sin, but we want to welcome him back. But how do we do that in a way that still doesn't discourage them? Well, here's what I would say to you. If a backslider wants to return, then don't focus on what was before. Focus on what could be now. If they want to return, don't focus on God's judgment. Well, I told you what was going to happen. I told you God was going to thump you in the head. Yeah, see, you should have listened to me. Okay, they already know that. They're trying to return. They already have some understanding that, yeah, this was really a bad idea. Don't focus on God's judgment as much as focus on God's mercy. Don't focus on what they have lost by sin. They probably know better than you how much they've lost. Focus on what they have gained by repentance. We rejoice in them getting right, even if it's less than what we initially wanted. We rejoice. So let's bring it to an end. Every backslidden family member needs a spiritual family member who stays right with the Lord while loving the backslider and seeking his return. And if they return, if the backslidden family member returns, this spiritual family member should be the first to rejoice with them.
here's kind of how it looks. You have, in, if you think about saved people in the family, you have some that are carnal and backslidden. You have some that are spiritual and mature. And you have a whole bunch that are kind of, they're not really bad, but they're not really good. They just kind of, you know, they're kind of milquetoast. There will be the ones who are looking at the backslider, yeah, prodigal's coming home. Yeah, they're going to be, you know, they always got a cute comment, you know, puff themselves up, make them feel better, and try to tear them down. Okay, don't be that. Be the spiritual one who says, but he returned. You understand, he was there and he's back. That's what we rejoice. We don't rejoice in the loss. We don't rejoice in the sin. We don't rejoice in all that was wasted. We rejoice in the return. That's what the family, that's what that backslidden family member needs. If they return, we're the first to rejoice with them. The backslider may do a lot of riotous living. And the backslider may do a lot of eating with pigs before they ever return. And while they're gone, they may give you a lot of grief and they may blame you for all of their bad decisions. But what they need is for you to stay on the farm, serving God, while always keeping an eye out for them when they return. That's what they need. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you help us. Some things you teach in the Bible, Lord,